Brothers and sisters, we open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 tonight. This is part 3 of the sermon series that we're having under Revelation 4. But in a bigger picture, we have been in the book of Revelation since forever. Not really. I'm just kidding. but we have preached through chapters 1, 2, and 3. The highlights, of course, of that was a description in chapter 1 of the Son of Man that John was given by God himself when he was given that vision. It's a beautiful picture of the majesty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in chapters 2 and 3, we were able to go through the 7 churches in Asia Minor, the letters that Christ has sent to them, giving them commendation or giving them rebukes and reminders. And really, these messages are also for us. But chapter 4, as what we have already tackled in the first 2 sermons from verses 1, 2, and 3, we have said that this is a new chapter. Of course, it's a new chapter, chapter 4, but a new section of the book. We're crossing now the futuristic part of the book, the prophetic part of the book. And let's read this tonight. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The fourth living creatures having 6 wings were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. May God bless the reading and the study of his word. As I drank my daily dose of world news in the 2nd of January, 2024, I was shocked by a news clip that I read from the 9 News website. It says, in a surprise move, Denmark's Queen Margrethe II has announced she will abdicate her role early in 2024 after a reign lasting more than 5 decades. Margrethe, 83, will hand over the throne to her son, Crown Prince Frederick. Ooh, that's my name. Jan Frederick. No, I'm just kidding. This is a different person. I wish, but no. She said in a traditional New Year's Eve speech broadcast on Danish television. She cited back surgery in February 2023 as giving her thoughts about the future. At 83 years old, Queen Margrethe is the longest serving current monarch in Europe after the death of Queen Elizabeth last year. The queen leaves the throne to crown Prince Frederick, paving the way for Princess Mary, an Australian, if you don't know, to become the new queen. More than 20 years since first meeting Prince Frederick at the Sydney pub during the Olympic Games in 2000. The couple, who have four children, are about to become the new king and queen of Denmark. You know what came into my mind? Here reading that, aside from, of course, it was my name. Oh, my name. No, aside from that. How typical. How typical of earthly thrones. How typical of earthly dominions. How typical of earthly power. Fleeting. Short. Uncertain. Tonight, we will be reminded that there is one king who rules forever and ever. We will be reminded that his reign will be forevermore. He sits on the throne that will never ever become irrelevant, and that throne is set in heaven. That king is King Jesus. After reading chapter 4, and after here John describes to us the words, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. John said that immediately he was in the spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven. God gave him the opportunity to see the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here that it's set in heaven. And he also saw the one sat on the throne. John was transported spiritually to heaven, and there the first things that captures his attention was the throne of God. And that's the centerpiece, dearly beloved, of this very chapter. That's why the title of our sermon series here, in this chapter alone, is God's heavenly throne room. That's why in the first two sermons we had, the first two points that we had were the throne of God, described in verse 2a, immediately I was in the spirit and behold a throne set in heaven. And then the second point was the one who sat on the throne. It's all about the throne. And we will continue with that theme tonight. So the first point was the throne of God. It was set in heaven. The second point was the one sat on the throne. And the scripture is clear about who sits on the throne. It's the Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the theme of that great song, the Hallelujah Chorus. And he shall reign forever and ever. He's that king. Now we go to the third point. Again, the throne as our centerpiece. And we go to verses 3b to 4. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. Meaning, it's bright. The Lord Jesus Christ has a brightness compared to nobody else. Because of his holiness and majesty. And then, there was a rainbow around the throne. We're going to discuss things now concerning the things around the throne. There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And then also in verse number 4, we are told that around the throne secondarily were 24 thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. And they had crowns of gold on their heads. Let's first discuss the rainbow here mentioned in verse 3b. A rainbow around the throne. And John says its appearance is like an emerald. It was like an emerald. The description of the rainbow here, says one author, might mean that because it was green, that the dominant color of that rainbow was green. Or that the rainbow itself was a green-hued rainbow. Go either way. But one thing is for sure, John says that rainbow was around the throne, like an emerald. Do you remember where the first appearance of the word rainbow is in the scriptures? I'm sure you do. And it's found in the story of Noah during the worldwide flood in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 9. You must remember that when God was done with his judgment, this worldwide judgment, by using a deluge. He set a rainbow. Look at Genesis chapter 9, 13 through 17. Let's go to verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth, and the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." That's the first mention of the word rainbow in the scripture during the worldwide flood in Noah's time. It is a symbol of God's faithfulness to his promise. Promise to what? That he will never ever flood the entire earth again by water. Now, localized flood, a flood of course happens. Richmond, you know, in other parts of the country, Philippines, we have a lot of flooding there too. But in a sense, worldwide flood, that everything will be covered by water? No, never again. And the reminder of that is the rainbow. So it's God's faithfulness to his promise. It also highlights his mercy and grace. That never again will he judge the earth like that. With that all flesh dying, no. Of course, saving Noah and his family. An emerald green, then, going back to Revelation chapter 4, describing here the rainbow, symbolizes life. The emerald rainbow, as one commentator said, around God's throne likely indicates that his promise of eternal life is guaranteed. Because this is indeed speaking about heaven. And what do we have in heaven? A life that still ends? No. That is a place of eternal life. We do have eternal life now. But heaven is synonymous to eternity. So not only rainbow, but look at verse number 4. Around the throne also, secondarily, John saw 24 thrones. And on the thrones, he saw 24 elders sitting. So most probably each throne had an elder sitting on it. And they are clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. So in addition to the rainbow that John saw around the throne, he saw his 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones. There are many suggestions as to who these elders are. Are they angels? Are they the apostles, 12 apostles, and then the 12 patriarchs from the 12 tribes of Israel? Are they any other human representatives? From my own perspective, after reading many commentators and scholars, I believe that these 24 elders are glorified human representatives of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I think this? Why do I go this route? Well, several reasons. First, since they're sitting on thrones around the throne of Christ, we can conclude that they are reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, if you look at the Bible and see who reigns with Jesus Christ, it never talks about angels reigning with Jesus Christ. Never. But if you look at the Bible, it is replete with passages telling us that the saints, the sanctified people of God, the church of Christ, has been said to rule with Christ. And we have a few passages to look into that. Even here in the book of Revelation, look at chapter 2, verses 26 to 27. "And he who overcomes," we're talking about the Christians here, "and keeps my words until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." There you go. Chapter 3, verse number 21. Another letter of the Lord Jesus Christ. This time to the lukewarm church in Laodicea. He says, to him who overcomes, again to the Christians, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So over and over again, even in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Gospel of Luke, in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Timothy, we see these passages telling us that the saints, the saved people of God, will rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot locate a single verse that tells us that angels will rule with Christ. Only the people of God. The second reason why I think this is truly the church of Christ sitting around the throne of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ here, is the word elders. Look at the verse again in verse number 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders. And guess what the Greek word for this is? Presbyteros. Which is our English word for presbytery. It is never used to denote angels. Angels are never called elders in the Word of God. But it's always used to denote men. A few men who governed Israel, Matthew 26:57, the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. Acts chapter 20:17, when Paul was writing there to the elders of Ephesus, meaning elders is used to denote pastors. In fact, elders is another word for pastors, another word for overseers. Also, in 1 Peter 5:1, Peter used that word to denote to himself an elder. Also, in the Old Testament, priests and other spiritual leaders were called elders. So since elder may mean a person who is older in age, but not just necessarily that you need to be 70 or 80 to become a pastor or overseer, but usually older in age, it would be incorrect then to use this word to refer to angels. Because guess what? Angels do not age. They don't go from 7 years old to 70. They don't. They don't ever age. But also, the third reason that I like to present to you why I believe these elders are not angels, rather these are saints that will rule with Christ, is the mention of robes. Look up again the verse. I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. White robes. Now, angels, of course, are mentioned to have white robes as well. Or garments. Mark 16 tells us that when we are presented with the story of resurrection. Look at Mark 16, verse number 5. And entering the tomb, this is now Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of James and Salome. They entered the tomb. They saw a young man clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And we believe this is an angel. And this was the same situation in other stories or accounts of the resurrection in the other gospels. But also, if you'd like to go to the book of Acts, there is an account there that talks about the angels. Acts chapter 1, this is post-resurrection now, dearly beloved. And in verse number 10, it says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, these are the disciples of Christ, the followers of Christ, when Christ was ascended into heaven, they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And remember what they said? Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So yes, there you go. Angels also had white robes. But of course, we know that saints also have white robes. Revelation chapter 6, verse number 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them. These are the martyrs here. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Also, check the next chapter, 7, verse number 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." This is a multitude from the great tribulation. We can cite more passages, dearly beloved, of this. But we understand that this white robe of the saints actually is a picture of the imputed righteousness of Christ in their lives. It's not because we're righteous by ourselves. No, we're not. We are sinful, but we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And by virtue of our faith in Christ, Christ gives us, imputes upon us His righteousness, so that when God the Father looks at us, He doesn't see Jan anymore. The sinful Jan, the liar that Jan is, and you know, and all of that sinfulness of Jan, He sees now the righteousness of Christ. We have been clothed with that robe of righteousness of Christ. So, since the angels have white robes and the saints have white robes, so what do we do now? Well, we looked at the passage again in Revelation chapter 4. Because we are not just told that they wore white robes, but if you look at the last portion of chapter 4, we are told also that they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, this gives the clincher. Because again, the angels did not have... We do not have passages in the scripture that would tell us that angels were given crowns. They never wore crowns. Only the believers are given crowns. 1 Corinthians 9:25, dearly beloved. Look at this letter to the Corinthian believers that Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, self-disciplined. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown, says Paul, reminding the Corinthian believers. Now when he wrote to Timothy, this is fresh in our memories, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. When Paul wrote this second letter to Timothy, he said, "Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only," he says, "but also to all who have loved his appearing." Peter also mentions about crowns. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 4. He says, "And the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Oh, dearly beloved in the Lord, no hairdo will be better than a crown. No matter which salon you would go to, no matter which barbershop you go to and have the most prestigious haircut ever, that head would only be most beautiful when that head is crowned by the Lord Jesus Christ. That crown is given to Christians. So, dearly beloved, I think I'm pretty settled to tell you that these 24 elders mentioned in Revelation chapter 4 are truly representatives from the body of Christ, from the church of Christ. Now, let me ask this final question about this crown. What is this crown? Well, John MacArthur comments that this crown in Greek refers to the victor's crown, worn by those who successfully competed and won the victory. Christ promised this crown to the loyal believers at Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10. You know that Smyrna, the church in Smyrna, was a persecuted church. Satan was right there, persecuting them. But Christ tells them this: be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's the same crown that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 25, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. That's the crown that Christ will give us when we compete and do not quit, and we continue to run a race and win that victory, of course, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit. Now, if you go back to Revelation chapter 4, dearly beloved, I cannot but think about the number 24. Why 24? 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they're sitting on 24 thrones. I researched a little bit more about the number 24. And in the Bible, the number 24 is used to speak of completion and representation. Completion and representation. In the Old Testament, in the concept of the sanctuary, there are 24 officers of the sanctuary representing the 24 courses of the Levitical priests. You find this in 1 Chronicles 24. As well as 24 divisions of singers in the temple in 1 Chronicles 25. Whoever the 24 elders are then, they are likely a representation of a larger group. Of a larger group. The most likely option is that they represent the raptured church. The raptured church, which sings the song of redemption on the next chapter. Chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests and to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. I don't know how this sounds like. We will need to get there to hear this song. I'm sure it's going to be majestic. It's going to be glorious. Maybe it's not just four parts. Maybe it's 10 parts. I don't know if that's even possible. But the 24 elders, I believe, are the representations of the raptured church. They have their crowns and live in the place prepared for them where they have gone to be with Jesus. Jesus promised that in John 14. That our dear brother Josh had read this morning. Such a blessed passage to be reminded of. So those are what we find, dearly beloved, around the throne. Now let's go to the next verse, because we find in the next verse, verse number 5, things from the throne. Things that proceed from the throne. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 4, verse number 5a. And the word of God continues with these words: and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So what proceeds from the throne are lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Here are sounds of rumblings. This is reminiscent of God's fearful presence in Mount Sinai, dearly beloved. Do you remember that passage in Exodus chapter 19? Let's revisit that this evening. Exodus 19, 16 through 19. The people of God are gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then in chapter 20, verses 18 to 19, this is what we see. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." The presence of God is not something we can toy around with, dearly beloved. Here in Mount Sinai and here in Revelation chapter 4, we see lightnings and thunderings and voices, sounds of rumblings that go along with the presence of God. These communicate the awesome, magnificent, extraordinary, powerful reign of God. His reign is a righteous one. A reign which greatly opposes the darkness and the repulsiveness of sin. That's why, if you remember in that instance, going back to Exodus chapter 19 and chapter 20, God set the limits around Mount Sinai. God told his people, Moses, put a line around the mountain and tell the people, don't cross that line. Don't even dare to look beyond that line. Moses said, for if you do that, there will be consequences. You don't approach a holy God. We who are unholy and unworthy and depraved, we cannot stand the holiness of God. That's the power of the presence of a holy God. That's why lightnings and thunderings and voices proceed out of the throne of God. Here in the Blue Mountains, we have some really strong ones. In the Philippines, not so much, but here, wow, it rumbles. It thunders. It's as if our entire house in Blaxland was shaking. If that happens. And Paige and I love will be running, Mommy and Daddy. It is scary. The sheer magnitude of this, the presence of our big, awesome God, dearly beloved. Now, God's terrible judgment during the tribulation is also associated with these occurrences. Look at Revelation chapter 8, verse number 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now jump to chapter 11, verse number 9. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies there a half a day and not allow their dead bodies to be put into the grave. Because of all of this happening in 16, verse number 18 as well. Oh, dearly beloved, that is the holy presence of God. That is the judgment of God. We cannot toy with the awesome magnitude of the power of God. Oh, dearly beloved, when I hear people mock God today with their words, with disrespect, and as if they're just talking to one of their friends, I cannot feel, but I'm scared for them. I feel pity for them as well, because they refuse to see a God that is powerful and holy. And they will not stand against God's righteous wrath. Someday, I don't think they can laugh like that they're doing today. I don't think they can mock God like that today. Someday, they will be on their knees. But it will be too late. It will be too late. If you read Revelation 6 to 19, great tribulation, you and I will not be able to sleep, but pray for those people near our hearts who still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, because we know if they continue to reject the grace and mercy of God, judgment will await them. Like such magnitude that we see here in Revelation chapter 4. And nobody can save them. Nobody can save them from the wrath of God. Oh, dearly beloved, let's continue to pray for those who are lost. Let's continue to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Let's not waste time. As we end this evening, verses 5b to 6a, let's notice what we find here before the throne. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And so here, we are told by John what he saw before the throne. We see two items here. The first is the seven lamps, or torches, we may call them, of fire burning before the throne. And John explains this. These are the seven spirits of God. So in addition to the lampstands mentioned in chapter 1, which are totally, those are totally different pictures, we have another here, seven lamps of fire, or seven torches of fire burning before the throne. John explains that this is another picture of the Holy Spirit, described here as the seven spirits of God. Now, please don't mistaken this to say that there are seven Holy Spirits. No. No. When John said here the seven spirits of God, this phrase just describes the Holy Spirit in all His fullness. In all His fullness. He's showing here the fullness of His power, the fullness of His capacity to extend His work. Isaiah 11:2, Zechariah 4 tells us this, that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. So here the Spirit is in full bloom. The fullness of the power of the Spirit is showcased here. And mentioning about the torches here that John uses, we find that the Bible mentions torches in the context of wars. We see that in Judges 7 during the war that Gideon fought. They had torches, remember? And pitchers, remember that? And in Nahum chapter 2, torches are mentioned in the context of wars. And the mention of torches here, dearly beloved, in the context of the Holy Spirit, is that God was declaring war. He was declaring war on the sinful, rebellious humanity, and the Holy Spirit is His war torch. The comforter of those who love Christ. That's the Holy Spirit to us. He's a comforter. To us Christians, He's the comforter. But to those who are not in Christ, He's a consumer. He's the torch of God. To those who reject Christ, He will be Christ's weapon. Then secondarily, we see that before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. Now we understand, of course, from Revelation 21:1, that in heaven, there is no more sea. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So, there's a little contention here. What did John mean when he said before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal? Well, what we know of, because there's no sea, is this, that this must be metaphorical. John was describing what he's seeing by using something that we know well. A picture, sea. And what does the sea do? Oh brother, sister, when we flew from here going to Fiji, it's vast, just South Pacific, for hours and hours. You don't see anything. And when the pilot says, we're about to land, and look, where are we going to land? You know, it's all just sea. And Fiji is just a tiny island. Is that the island? Thankfully, of course, we landed safely because we're here, we're alive. It's just, but when you look at the sea on that shiny day, you see a reflection of the sun. Sometimes it's so bright, you can't look directly to it. That's exactly what John is trying to convey here. What John saw at the base of the throne was a vast pavement of glass, shining brilliantly like a crystal, like sea. So that's the base of the throne, a shining bright glass. Dearly beloved, we'll end here and we'll discuss the rest of the chapter next time we meet. But what's so interesting about my study is that when I looked at Charles Spurgeon's notes on this very passage, I found his sermon that he preached in the 23rd of March in 1862 at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And at the very beginning of his sermon, he had this introduction. Brethren, beloved, God is making heaven very near to us. We are now so large a church that according to the laws of mortality, we lose 5 or 6 every month by death, and frequently 2 or 3 are removed in a week. Some little time ago, we went to the grave with an excellent elder of our church who had long known the master and had served him well. And now during the coming week, it will be our lot to perform the same mournful office for another brother who has been in Christ, I suppose, these 40 or 50 years, and who has served this church for some little time with industry and zeal, but this week has been removed from our midst to join the general assembly and church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Before he preached this, there are some brothers who died. And he continues, the veil grows thinner and thinner, and our faith in the unseen grows stronger as the advance guard of the army wade through the stream and we hear their triumphant shouts upon the other shore. This world fades away and that better land stands out in stronger and more glorious reality than it did before. And he says, come. Come, let us talk to one another by the way this morning of that better land. And let us encourage each other's hearts to make ourselves through God such as they are who sit upon their thrones. And to make this land through the Spirit such as that land is where God sheds his light forever. Dearly beloved, aren't we in the same position? That God is making heaven very near to us. With what has just happened 2 weeks ago, God is truly making heaven very near to us. But as we are drawn by God nearer to heaven, may we not forget the centerpiece of heaven, the throne. The throne and the one who sits on the throne. And here's the encouragement, dearly beloved, whether in death or in life, remember that Christ sits on the throne. In many ministries, persecutions, and the difficult lot that God would have us go through, remember that Christ still sits on the throne. Through tragedies or triumphs, whether we go through valleys or mountains, whether we go through tunnels or highways and byways of life, remember that Christ still sits on the throne. May our eyes be drawn to the throne, and we may say, and may we say to ourselves, rejoice, O my heart. Rejoice, the Lord is King. That is the encouragement of this passage for me. And I hope that is the encouragement for you tonight. Yes, I know our hearts are grieving, but I know this for sure as well. There's a big chunk in our hearts that say, I have eternal joy. This grief will not overwhelm me because I know the one who sits on the throne is in control.